Well, good morning. I was sitting there, and I was thinking about this week, and the Mitchell family really took one on the chin this week. We had two sick babies, some under-the-weather adults. My truck wheel broke off. the tire broke off. We get here, turn the heat on, the heat doesn't come on. And I was just sitting there, and I kept thinking about all these things that just seemed to not be going right. And then I realized, you know, who am I thinking about? You know, I'm sitting here thinking about myself. And it just, you know, all the things that, you know, go along with that. And it just, you realize why we're here in the first place. Who allowed us to even wake up this morning? Who allowed us to make it to church? And I'd rather be under the weather and cold in God's house than anywhere else. So it's a blessing just to be here. With that in mind, I'm going to go ahead and jump right into our scripture today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. And we're going to hear from Paul today. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to touch on a little bit of all the chapter, but for our reading today, we're going to be in Acts 17, verses 16 through, we'll go through 21. And when you found Acts 17 and verse 16, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. I purposely went back in the house this morning to get my reading glasses, which I promptly left in the car on my way into church. So bear with me. Acts 17, starting in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer for foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's pray. Lord, it's just good to be in your house. It's a blessing that you gave us today. It's a blessing that you allowed us to roll out of bed and get ready just to come here. Lord, you didn't have to. We don't deserve it. But it's by your grace that you allow us to. Lord, we're just so grateful for that. And we just pray that you will speak to us today and press on our hearts what you would have us learn. Lord, speak to us as your servants are listening. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so chapter 17, what we've just gone through is Paul has arrived in Athens, but he didn't mean to be in Athens. That wasn't part of his original plan, but our plans never seem to go the way they are. Isn't that a saying, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans, right? Our plans don't matter. And so Paul's plan had not originally been to end up in Athens. Originally, he started out in Thessalonica. If you go back and you read from the beginning of chapter 17, he starts out in the city of Thessalonica. And when he went there, he started preaching in the synagogues, and he had a lot of people that turned to Christ. There were a lot of people that heard him and became believers because of him. Well, the Jewish leaders got very upset by this. They saw that the Jewish people were turning and starting to follow Paul's teaching. So they got angry and they wanted to kick him out of the city. So what they did was they got an angry mob together to go hunt down Paul and Silas and kick them out of Thessalonica. But they couldn't find them. So they went to the house that they were staying in by a man named Jason. And they weren't there. So what they ended up doing was they grabbed Jason and they drug him down to the leaders. And they said, he is harboring somebody that is preaching about another king. And this would have been against Caesar, right? This would have been an offense. So what happened was Jason had to put up money. He had to put up his land, or a bond, as they called it. And what they said was, if you put up this bond, Paul and Silas must leave town or we're taking everything you have. They didn't arrest him, but they did say, they warned him. They said, if they stay in town and they keep around here, we're taking your bond. We're taking everything that you have, so they need to go. So Jason paid the bond, and Paul and Silas did leave. They escaped in the middle of the night to another city called Berea. And Berea, the Jews were more receptive to Paul's teaching. They were willing to listen to him. In fact, they liked what they heard so much, they started studying the scriptures. They said, we need to find out if what he is saying is true. They were intrigued by Paul. And again, he converted many Jews, Greeks, and prominent women and men. Well, the Jews that were in Thessalonica that ran them out of town heard what Paul and Silas were doing down in Berea. So they got a bunch of men together and they went down to Berea to try to run them out of there. And again, they did. They ran them out. But they didn't run out Silas and Timothy. Silas and Timothy actually stayed in Berea. But they did run off Paul. His fellow brothers got him out of town before these people could get to him. And that's how he ends up in Athens. He didn't want to be there. He wanted to be in Thessalonica, preaching and starting a church and converting people to Christianity, telling people about Jesus. But things don't always go the way we want, right? Not everybody wants to hear the good news. So they were run off, and he ends up here in Athens, which is where we pick up in chapter 17. When he gets there, he's not impressed by all the beautiful architecture. If you and I were to go there today and we looked around, we would be in awe of the buildings and the art and all the things that they have there. At this time, it was one of the two biggest cities, Athens and Corinth. It was one of the two biggest cities in all the world. They were known for so many things. They were known for their culture. They were known for their education. They had a very, very famous university there. They were known for their philosophers and great thinkers. The buildings and the sculptures that they had there were large and beautiful. But they were built for pagan gods. So when Paul arrives and he's walking through Athens and he's looking around, he's not seeing it as a tourist. He's not seeing it as a sightseer, thinking, oh, look how beautiful that is. Look how he's seeing all of these buildings and sculptures built for pagan gods. And it makes him sick. It makes him angry. It says that he was provoked. His spirit was provoked, which means he was provoked to anger. He sees all of these things that what they're building, and it upsets him greatly. And I think about, are our hearts like that? Are our hearts like that? Are we troubled when we're somewhere and there's an obvious lack of God in that place? Not literal, because we know God is everywhere. But when you're sitting in a movie, and you hear a lot of cursing, a lot of things that you know are not right, does it bother your soul? Does it bother your heart? When you hear music that you know is not of God, does it bother you? You know, I think of him showing up in Athens and looking around at all this what our eyes would see is amazing architecture. It really was built well. It was beautiful architecture, but it was the point behind it. So I think I liken that to you and I if we went to Las Vegas. Well, the lights are going to be beautiful, right? You're going to be amazed at how tall the buildings are and the shows that they put on. But are our hearts convicted when we know what's going on there? When we see the people walking on the street? When we see all the alcohol and the gambling? Everything that's going on there. And that's kind of like how Paul is seeing Athens right now. Okay? He's walking through and he's seeing that things just aren't right. Things may look nice, but he knows that God is not with them. So, sorry. So when he gets there, he goes on a mission. He decides, he sees everything that's going on, and he's going to preach. He's not going to let anything that he sees stop him from sharing the word of God. And just like in his past cities that he goes to, he starts off in the synagogue. He goes to the synagogue and he preaches to the Jews, and it says the Gentile worshipers. Okay, so these would be non-Jews that are God-fearing people that are in the synagogue with the Jews. And it says he also went into the streets, to the marketplace, and talked to whoever would be there. Whoever was around, he would talk to them. You see these two completely different groups of people that he's preaching to. Paul was very, very good at doing this, because it takes somebody with a lot of skill to be able to preach to the people that know a lot about God and people that don't know anything, right? There's a pitcher for the Oakland A's. His name is Pat Venedetti. He's a switch-handed pitcher. He can pitch with his right hand, and he can pitch with his left hand. Baseball has been around for 130 years. He's the first professional switch pitcher. He's got a special glove that he can put on his left hand if he wants to pitch right-handed. And in the middle of the inning, if a batter gets up that he knows struggles with left hands, he puts the glove on his right hand and pitches left-handed. It's kind of like Paul. Paul has the ability that no matter what is standing before him, he's got a pitch for him. Right, he's got something that he can say to them. If it's the ultra educated, he could preach to them. If it's somebody that they'd never even heard about God, he could preach to them. I think about us and how we're able to relate to other people. How are we able to spread God's word? How are we able to preach the message of God? To give them the good news. There are people out there like me. 6-7 years ago, I didn't know there were two testaments. I didn't know the Bible was broken up into two books. It confused me when somebody told me, well, if you're going to start reading the Bible, you should start in the New Testament. I said, why would I want to do that? I want to start from the beginning. When you read a book, you start from the beginning of the book and you work your way to the end. I didn't understand it. And when you have people and you're witnessing to people that know nothing about the Bible, know nothing about God, where do you start? Right? Where do you start? And I think part of evangelism is not necessarily knowing all the answers. Because I think that's what scares people. When we go and we approach somebody, we want to talk to them about God, we're afraid we're not going to have the answers for them. Right? What if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? Am I going to hold them back somehow? Are they going to see me as not a Christian because I don't know the answer? I think the best thing to do when you go evangelizing is to have questions. To ask questions of people. Allow them to think. I saw this, and I loved the way this was worded. It says, good evangelism is like putting a rock in someone's shoe. It gives them something to think about the rest of the day. Planting a thought in somebody's head, planting a question in somebody's head that doesn't know God is a great thing. Because they keep thinking about it. They keep thinking about God, right? And if they keep thinking about God, they're going to start asking themselves questions. They're going to ask other people questions too, but they're going to want to seek answers. And that's what God wants. God wants us to seek him. He is the answer. So when Paul gets there and he's preaching in the synagogues and he's teaching in the streets, there's two groups of philosophers that have really shaped the Athens as far as religion goes. There was the Epicureans. Okay, now the Epicureans were, they believed in the pursuit of pleasure, right? They believed that if it pleases me, then it must be good. And we have some churches cropping up that preach this message now. If I like it, it must be good. If God created it, hey, I can enjoy it to the maximum. If it makes me happy, that's all that matters. If I'm happy, God's happy. Remember how that works? If I'm happy, God's happy. That means they're starting with themselves. Okay? If I'm happy, then God must be happy. But that's not how it works. But that's what their belief was. And they were very materialistic. They loved to have the finer things in life. They wanted people to look at them and think, oh, look how much they have. Very materialistic. Whatever it was that they could get their hands on that would make them happy. That was one philosophy. The other was the Stoics. And they placed a greater emphasis on personal morality or dignity. In fact, they felt like it was better to commit suicide than to live a life without dignity. And if you were thinking of following this philosophy, the two of the first philosophers that were pushing this theory committed suicide because of the theory, because of their philosophy. And I don't want to follow anybody that commits suicide because of the way they think. It doesn't make sense. But they preached on being self-sufficient. This would have been a philosophy that would have quickly turned into pride, right? Being able to do everything on your own, not needing anybody else, but being dignified at the same time, being able to puff your chest out and say, I did it my way. I saw it put this way. Epicureans said, enjoy life. And Stoics said, endure life. Two different philosophies. And these two philosophies is what made up the religious culture that was in Athens at the time. So Paul shows up, and Paul starts teaching different, right? And these two philosophies don't like what they're hearing. They call Paul a babbler. In verse 18, it said, what does this babbler want to say? Now, that word babbler, it literally means birds picking up seed. And what the vision that they're trying to give is that Paul was just going around picking up different philosophies here and there, picking up little tidbits of information here and there, and he was putting them together, and he was preaching them, trying to pass them off as if they were his own thoughts. That's what they meant by babbler. Then they said that he was a proclaimer of foreign gods or deities. If you'll notice that in your Bible, it's pluralized. They didn't realize that Paul was preaching one God. They thought he was preaching two gods because he was preaching Jesus and Anastasis. Anastasis is just another word that means the resurrection. They didn't realize that they were together. Jesus and the resurrection were one. They thought it was two different things. So they're asking Paul, how can you be preaching two different gods? The fact is, he wasn't. But they didn't just dismiss Paul. They weren't like the other cities that they ran him out of town. They said, tell us more. We want to hear more of these things that you have to tell us. Verse 19, it says, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. They were interested. They wanted to hear what Paul had to say. So it's a different area. Now, I want to look over the rest of this chapter and see Paul is about to preach to them. OK, Okay? When he's standing in front of these people, these religious leaders, and they're saying, we want to know more about what you're saying because we've never heard this type of preaching before. Now he's got a platform. And the rest of this chapter goes on to show us exactly what Paul preached to them. Not all of it, because obviously he would have probably taken several hours to preach the gospel to them. But he gives us kind of an outline here in the final, we're just going to go 22, he only preaches from 24 to 30. So we're going to go those 6 or 7 verses and see what he has to say. First, though, 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst. This is after they said, we want to hear more. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So he starts off by telling them, I don't doubt that your heart wants to be right. You're very religious people. You're very religious people. In fact, he said, as I was walking through your city of Athens, I saw this inscription that says, to an unknown God. And what it was at this time, they had several pagan gods. They had gods for the earth. They had gods for wind. They had gods for the weather. They had gods for the ocean. They had gods for animals. They had gods for everything. And they had so many gods that they thought, well, what if we're missing something? What if some aspect of our life or the world that we don't know about, we're missing a God somewhere? And by not worshiping that God, we're somehow making that God angry. We don't want to make him angry and for him to come at us. So that's why they have this inscription, worshiping the unknown God. And Paul says, I know all about this unknown God. That's who I come to preach to you, is about this unknown God. And here's what he tells them. In verse 24, he tells them how God is creator. Verse 24. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. The Epicureans believed that matter was always there. The earth always existed. Everything is how it was. Life was always here. The oceans were always here. Land was always here. Everything was already here. That was their belief. Now, the Stoics believed that matter always existed, but there was a God that brought order to the matter. They didn't realize that there was a God big enough to actually create the matter. But Paul tells them, well, you and I already know that our God is so big that he has that ability. I talked about reading the Bible from the very beginning, right? And what does the beginning say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that God created all these things. If you go a little further, you find that he talks about the Spirit hovering over the vastness, right? There was nothing, and God created matter out of nothing. He's that powerful. Paul also tells them that he does not dwell in temples made by hands. And I wonder how this would have made the Athenians feel, because everything they built was to house gods, right? To worship God, to allow gods to live there with them in these great buildings. That's what they had built. So what Paul is telling them is that God is the creator. These people think they're creating things for God, but it was God that created everything for us. He made you and I out of dirt, right? He breathed life into us. He created us. Which led into Paul's next point in verse 25. God is provider. Verse 25. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath, and all things. I think where a lot of believers can get confused is you don't come to church, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't tithe because God needs you. Like, I think that's what we think, right? We think God needs us. God, we need to come to church because that's what pleases God, and God needs to be pleased. That's why we got to go. That's not it. We come to church to worship Him, right? We come here to bow down and just be in reverence of God. And this is where we come to do that. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us at all. God is completely self-sufficient. If God needed anything from us, He wouldn't be God. So what can we give God that He needs? Because they thought they were giving Him stuff. They thought they were creating things for Him. We can give Him nothing. There's nothing that we have God needs. God is the source of every good and perfect thing. He's the source of it. How can you give Him something good if He already has it? He was the one that gave it to us in the first place. He gave us life, and He sustains it because of how good He is, not because of anything that we have done to deserve it. I told you in the beginning, we're blessed just to have the ability to breathe. We're blessed to be able to wake up in the morning. We're blessed to be able to get in our vehicles and drive here to worship Him. We're blessed to be able to do all of these things. We're blessed to have a heart that's pumping blood, that's giving us life. We're blessed to have those things. We're to worship Him. That's why we come here. Our problem is that, and what the Athenians' problem was too, is they started worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Right? They started worshiping themselves. They're making all these idols in the image of themselves. But we are the image of God. God created us. If you step back and look at what they were doing, you can see how somebody that was, or a group of people that thought highly of themselves, thought that they were different than everybody else, would fall into that trap. It's a trap to worship ourselves. We're here to worship God. So the first two principles that Paul has shared with Athens has turned their beliefs upside down. God is bigger and more powerful than they imagined. In verses 26 through 29, Paul goes on to show them that God is ruler. 26 through 29. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and in hopes that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. So the Greeks thought that there was something special about them. They thought that there was something that set them apart, made them special, and set them apart from the rest of the world. And what Paul is telling them is that we all came from God, that we all share the same blood, right? We all came from Adam and Eve. And then further down the line, we all came from Noah, right? We all share that same blood. There's nothing different about you. It's not the same with somebody else. In this world, we all share the same blood. He's telling them that God... God decides where we're brought into the world. He's talking to these Athenians that think that they own the property that they're on. They think they own this land, that they're superior beings, that they are just rulers of this world. But he's telling them here in verse 26 every face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God decides what land you're going to have. If God didn't want the Athenians to have that land, they wouldn't have had it. God determines all this. God rules his land. He also decides when our days are over, our pre-appointed times. We have no control over that. God does. God decides when he's going to call us home. God decides when it's time for judgment. God decides all of these things because he is ruler over all. So I like in verse 27, God wants us to seek him, right? We've heard this before. We seek and we will find him. And it talks about groping for him, or your Bible might say, might feel after. This gives us the impression or the vision of somebody trying to find him in the dark. And that's what we live in, right? Before we come to Christ and before we find the light, we're in the dark. We're groping for things in the dark. We're searching for him in the darkness. But I love the end of verse 27 because he's got good news for us. The end of verse 27 says, he is not far from each of us. You don't have to seek all over the world to find him. You don't have to go down the street to find him. You can find him right where you are. You can find him in your room. You can find him in your closet. You can find him in your car. He is not far off. If we seek him, we will find him. He created you. He loves you. And he is near you because he wants to have a relationship with you. Finally, in verses 30 through 31, Paul gets to the point that he is our Savior. Verse 30 and 31, Paul tells them, truly these things of ignorance God overlooked. But now what he's talking about there is the things that they've done in the past, the pagan gods that they've worshipped. He's saying God has overlooked these things. Therefore, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man, that's capital, that's Jesus, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him, meaning Jesus, from the dead. So he is telling them that God has seen the things that they've done, and that he has not punished them severely, but there's going to be a time that's coming when they will be judged. He's saying that God is going to set aside a time when all will be judged. He sent his son to die and be resurrected so that all who believe in him will be saved. And what does he say that we need to do? Paul tells them right there in verse 30, repent. He said you need to repent of what you've done. You need to repent of these idols that you've created. These false gods that you're worshiping, you need to repent from that. Now, the word repent literally means to think differently. That's all it means. It means to think differently about something. And that's what he's telling the Greeks. He said they need to think differently than their great philosophers have been teaching them. Think differently than they have been for hundreds of years. And when you and I come to him and repent, we are to do the same thing. It's a change of the mind. It's a change the way we see the world. We are to come out of the dark. We are to recognize that the way we are living before was wrong. We need to see those things and recognize them as wrong. And we need to make that change of our thinking. Because God's not going to overlook it much longer. He has given you and I a way to be reconciled to him. That's through the gift of his son, Jesus. That any who believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you repented? Have you had that change of thought? Are you seeing things differently? Have you looked for him? Have you found him? If not, a time is coming when it will be too late. That's just a fact of the matter. Don't let that happen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Paul's message and how clearly he spells things out for us. Lord, I just pray that those that don't know you would come to know you. Those would recognize that the way that we're living is not the way you had intended. Lord, you overlook things and because of your grace, because of your mercy, you don't cast judgment on us right now, but there is coming a time when you will. And I just pray that those that don't know you will be saved from that judgment, Lord. They will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and come to worship him. Lord, we have so many idols, the television, sports, social media, our family. We make idols out of things, Lord, that we shouldn't. Lord, I pray that we will all take more time to just turn and look to you in all things that we do. And you'll point us the way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.